So this morning, after 75 sermons and almost 2 years of study, we come to what will be the final message in our series of the Book of Acts. And we trust that the Lord will bless us even as we bring this study to its conclusion. The Book of Acts, I believe, has been an important book for us to study. It outlined for us the progress of the early New Testament church as it sought to fulfill the Savior's commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And we noted how earnestly the work began in the city of Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, then Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And within 30 years, the gospel message spread from Jerusalem to Rome and beyond. It was quite an achievement. In Acts chapter 21, we read about the initial arrest of the Apostle Paul on trumped-up charges. He was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple courts. A riot developed, and Paul was rescued by the Roman soldiers and placed in custody. He was to be tried in Jerusalem, but he eventually received a change of venue to Caesarea, and from there he appealed unto Caesar, was eventually put on a ship that was travelling to Rome, was caught up in a great hurricane. The gale force winds had pushed them off course. They arrive eventually at the island of Malta and spend 3 months there, waiting out the winter before continuing on their journey to Rome. And this is where we pick up the story this morning. It's now early February, and the winds have changed, and those who had been shipwrecked on Malta have now found an Alexandrian ship that's heading to Italy. And so they travel the first 120 kilometres to Syracuse, that's on the island of Sicily. And they stay there for 3 days, waiting for favourable winds, and from there they travel next to Rhegium on the tip of Italy, and then a little further up the coast to Puteoli in verse 13. And it's here we take up the story where they find other believers with whom they can spend some time together. And I want you to notice the joy of Christian fellowship that they have one with the other. As this little group lands in Italy and makes its way towards Puteoli, we're told that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus found certain believers there. Verse 14, "We found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome." We ought not just to skip over that part of the story. Paul has been a prisoner. He's been on sea. He's been stranded on the island of Malta for many months. And I no doubt that many with whom he travelled came to faith. It was no doubt a very taxing time on Paul personally, a very draining experience. And then to arrive in Puteoli and find brothers and sisters in Christ, that must have lifted his spirit. And the 7 days that he spent with them was undoubtedly a time of great refreshment to him. As that little entourage began to move towards Rome, we find that there's a welcoming party waiting for them in verse 15 at the Appian Forum. And then more believers at that little town with three taverns. The Appian Way was one of the major routes into Rome. And as Paul is trudging towards that great city, no doubt feeling somewhat intimidated by the thought of entering in and the uncertainty that lay before him, these brothers and sisters that came alongside brought encouragement to his heart, and he was reminded very forcibly that he was not alone. He had not been forsaken. That there were other believers from whom he could draw encouragement and whom he could encourage. And as I thought about this part of this journey, I was reminded just how much we need one another. We draw strength and give strength to one another. And each week as we gather, we are reminded that we do not face the battle alone. No matter how difficult our week may have been, I trust that we will find encouragement as we greet and meet and enjoy the company and fellowship of other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we need regular times of Christian fellowship. Because otherwise, I believe we will shrivel up in our faith. And we'll not be the fruit-bearing Christians that the Lord would have us to be. The Christian fellowship is something that we ought not to take for granted. But it is a wonderful, it's an amazing thing that you can meet with someone who's from an entirely different part of the country, or maybe even a different part of the world, and yet still feel a closeness and an affinity with them, because you know that they're a brother in the Lord. And no matter what other differences there may be between our lives, when you have that common bond, it brings great hope and encouragement to our souls. And so I was reminded when I read this just of the importance of meeting together with other believers for the encouragement of one another. We ought to make it a priority in our week that nothing interferes with our time of worship, with our gathering with other believers. Paul was encouraged as he met with him. I trust that we will be also. Now as we move a little further on in the chapter, the next thing that I see is the importance of being faithful to witness at every opportunity. And again, I draw this from the example of the Apostle Paul, who, in spite of his imprisonment, knows that he has arrived in Rome under the sovereign will of God for the ultimate purpose to be a missionary and a witness for Christ in that great city. And so when Paul arrives there, he carries on as if nothing has happened. His first duty, as he sees it, is to witness to the Jews that were in the city of Rome. For almost 10 years, every place that Paul has been to, the first thing that he did was to seek out a synagogue or where the Jewish people would gather for worship, and there he would go and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that he's arrived in Rome, he's doing the same thing here. Verse 17 tells us that it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, he goes to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 23 tells us that they appointed him a day, and they all came together to his lodging to meet with him. The fact that many have come to hear Paul speak again must have been encouraging to him. Many came to his lodging. And he was able to speak with them, according to verse 23, from the morning until the evening. They have given him a fair hearing. And he shared Christ with them. After this encounter, Paul continued to make the best use of his imprisonment. He was in the most influential city in all of the world, and he's going to make the best of it. So you get to verse 31. And you read that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Sizable crowds gather in his home, and Paul teaches them. He's telling them of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And he does it with confidence or with boldness. He's able to speak freely, no man hindering him. Well, what a testimony, what an example. You read a little further on in your Bibles and you'll come to the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this book to the church of Philippi while a prisoner in Rome. And he witnesses He tells us of his witness to the soldiers. He tells us even of how some of the Praetorian Guard have heard the gospel and have believed. And so Paul tells them in Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul says, don't be concerned that I am in prison in Rome or under house arrest, surrounded by soldiers. Don't you know that even some of the soldiers have come to Christ? Paul was faithful in his witnessing, no matter where he was, no matter the circumstances. And we should be faithful too. And I'll give you two very simple reasons why. Look at verse 22. We should be faithful in our witnessing because there are some that will receive the message. The leader of the Jews says to Paul in verse 22, "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking that people aren't interested in hearing about the gospel. And that may be true of some, but it's not certainly not true of everyone. There will be those who will have a desire to hear what we have to say. In fact, I believe that there are some that are waiting for the Christians that they know to step up and to say to them, "Have you got a moment or two until I speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd really, really like you to hear what I have to say about the Savior." And I know that in the back of our mind we're thinking, well, they probably don't want to hear. Some of them won't. But I'm also fully convinced that there are others who will hear. And not only will they hear what we have to say, when you look at verse 24, you find that there are some that believed the things which were spoken. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Lord would have us to be optimistic in our evangelism. Because he has a people that he intends to save. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ, determined for salvation. And how are they to be won to the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so some will believe. And so as we share the message of the gospel, we do with the expectancy of the farmer who each season takes his seed and sows it, scattering it far and wide, in the expectation that he, having done all that he can, that the seed will come to fruition according to the will of God and will bring forth a harvest. That's our hope when we sow the gospel seed. That going everywhere weeping, bearing precious seed, that we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Some will believe. When the Lord Jesus called his disciples, he instructed them that he's calling them to become fishers of men. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I do know this. You won't catch fish every time you go. But you'll catch some fish sometimes. We have to be challenged by the faithfulness of Paul to keep throwing out the gospel line, to keep scattering the gospel seed, to keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because there are those who will listen and there are those who will come believing. Now let me point out a third thing that I see in this passage. The importance of guarding our testimony. You know that in order to be a credible witness in a courtroom, you have to have a life of integrity that will stand up under scrutiny. In order to be an effective witness for Christ, we have to live in such a way that our message is credible. I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul explains to those who came to see him in verse 17 just why he's under arrest and as a prisoner at this time. He says, "Men and brethren," verse 17, "though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there is no cause of death in me. he very rightly believes that he has to give an explanation to those who have come to hear him, just why I'm in this position today. He's telling them that he would have been happy under other circumstances to submit to Jewish justice, but the circumstances weren't right. There was no fair trial for him. So he appealed as a Roman citizen to Caesar. And now he stands before them chained to a Roman soldier, not because he has done anything wrong, but according to verse 20, "For this cause therefore have I called you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." He says, "I'm a prisoner because of the promise of the Messiah, in that I have believed it and others have not." And so he explains to them the situation, guarding his testimony. Let me throw out the scenario to you, that if you and I were to end up in prison, it would take quite a lot of explaining as to why we were there in the first place and how that affected our testimony. If we're there because we have embezzled money or have been drink driving and we get put into prison, then we will not be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not living right and people know it and we tell them that come to Jesus and he transforms your life, they're not going to believe it because our life has not been transformed. We need to be careful about what we do, what we say, and where we go, because it's much easier to lose our testimony than it is to build up our testimony. In fact, when we ruin our testimony, it's almost impossible to get back to where we were previously, because there will always be those who will remember and say, "Isn't he the person that..." And all of our guilt is laid before them again. Guard your testimony. That's what Paul is doing here. Guarding his testimony. And then keep on telling the gospel message. You think now that Paul has come to Rome that he changed his message? No, not at all. You notice again, verse 23, that when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. He labored to prove to them that the gospel of Christ was the true and necessary fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. And undoubtedly he gave them examples and pointed them to various parts of God's word. We need to guard against the temptation to abandon the message of the gospel in order to find a more favorable one for the world today. Because there is only one gospel message, and there is only one Savior. And we want to say with Paul in Romans 1 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for the Gentile. Notice what Paul did. He testified the kingdom of God. You find that that's an expression that's used in a comprehensive way. It speaks of the whole message of the gospel. It speaks of God, the rightful ruler of the universe, and of a world that's in rebellion against him, and how we have sinned against God, and how he has called us to repent, to bow at the feet of his Messiah, the promised King. We need to tell people of how the Lord Jesus has come to this world, how he lived amongst men, how he conquered death, how he's the risen Lord. God has a purpose and a plan to establish his kingdom. That's what Paul preached. He testified the kingdom of God. God's kingdom beginning in the hearts of his people. The tragic thing is that when God's kingdom was preached to the nation of Israel, they cried out before Pontius Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar, and we will not have this man to rule over us." What a rejection. foretold and foreknown in the Word of God, because John tells us in his opening chapter how the Lord Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Have you entered the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ? That's where we enter. He's the door, the way, the truth, the life everlasting. You notice what Paul's doing? He's testifying of the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus. There is no gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that back in verse 20, he refers to the Savior as the hope of Israel. They would have understood that as a reference to the Messiah whom they were expecting. And as he expounded the law of Moses and the prophets to them in verse 23, I've no doubt he turned to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that spoke of the one who would suffer and die for our sins. You see, when we talk to people about the kingdom of God, be sure to speak of the Lord Jesus. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Don't just talk about your church or your morality. There is no good news unless we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the Savior. Some came to hear, some listened, some believed. In verse 24, we're told that some believed not. We warn people to believe the gospel while they can. Notice what Paul did in verse 23. We're told that he expounded and testified. He sets forth by way of explanation the details of prophecy after prophecy and fulfillment after fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened up the Word of God and explained it to them. And having done that, he then sought to persuade them. He appealed to their minds, to their will, to their affection. Both of these things are essential in our witnessing and in our preaching. We explain what the Word of God says, and then we seek to persuade them. And as I said, some believed. And we're told that some believed not. What must we do then with those who believe not the gospel as we've sought to share it with them? Well, we must warn them of the serious consequences of rejecting Christ. And here we find that when the unbelievers are leaving, Paul is filled with grief at their unbelief, and he issues them a warning. Beginning in verse 25, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and saying, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them." You know what God said to Isaiah when he sent them out as his spokesman? He says, don't expect a favorable response from most people. Your ministry, though divinely ordained, will not be to the benefit of many. The spiritually deaf will remain deaf, and the spiritually blind will remain blind. And you'll find that the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And Paul is saying, don't make the same mistake that your forefathers in Isaiah's day did, when they refused to yield to the Lord and their hearts were hardened. Pharaoh stands as a great warning here. Having heard God's message of judgment, hardened his heart against God, refusing to let God's people go, even though it cost him the life of the firstborn son. We need to warn people that there are consequences for spurning the gospel opportunity. Be it known unto you, Paul said in verse 28, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The Savior spoke of not casting pearls before swine. He told his disciples, if you go into a village and they won't hear you, just wipe the dust from off your feet and go on to the next one. Don't beat your head against a brick wall. Take the message to those who are more open to it. Now you can continue to pray for those whose hearts are hardened, but until the Lord softens the heart and opens it, we can't make any changes to their lives. Now there's one last thing I want to speak about before we bring this series to its conclusion. That's what it's to do with the way that the book of Acts finishes. It doesn't really give us a final conclusion of Paul's life and ministry. We might have liked to have heard what happened to Paul after these events. How he spoke to the authorities and how eventually he would be put to death for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't go there. For a number of reasons. Firstly, the book of Acts is not a biography of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts concerns itself with the work of the New Testament church in spreading the message of the gospel everywhere that they go. And so it finishes with Paul preaching and teaching the word of God. I was almost tempted to have another message next week in which we would preach from Acts chapter 29. I know you're looking at your Bibles and saying there is no Acts chapter 29, but you're wrong. This is Acts chapter 29. We are Acts chapter 29. We are the ongoing story of the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are living in the days of Acts chapter 29. Now we have seen how the previous 28 chapters have outworked with God's people taking his message everywhere they go, sharing Christ to people who do not know him, telling the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, pointing men to the Savior. We are now the next chapter. Will we be like Paul? Will we be faithful to share the same message of Jesus Christ? Each and every one of us needs to ask the question, what about me? Am I as committed to the great commission given to the by the Savior to his disciples? Am I relying upon his power to go out with the message of the gospel and to share it with as many people as I possibly can? Is it my desire to see those who are near to me and those who are far from me hear of the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I doing? Am I writing a chapter? Will there be a chapter of the book of Acts with our name on it somewhere in the Lord's record? Let me point out to you some things that I think will help us move in the right direction. Number one, ask God to burden your heart for those that are lost and without Christ. Put their names on a prayer list. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Because I can almost guarantee you that you will not witness to people that you are not praying for. But if you're praying for them, then you're concerned about them, and you'll ask the Lord to give you opportunities to speak. Because if we're careless or apathetic about those who are perishing without the Lord, we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had compassion upon the lost. He wept over the unbelieving city of Jerusalem. So start here. Ask the Lord to give you a burden for those who are lost. Let me suggest something else to you. Learn the gospel. Learn the gospel. So that when you are called upon, that you're able to share the gospel. Even in the simplest terms, how we have rebelled against God. And how the consequence of that rebellion is separation from God. And how left to ourselves, we find ourselves cast out from God into a lost eternity. But God had mercy. And in grace he sent his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died to pay the penalty of our sin, and those who call upon Him will be saved. There are many books that you can turn to and research and teach various methods of evangelism. You can memorize key verses. But really, it's acquainting yourself with the Lord and sharing what you know about Him and what He has done for you with others. Let me suggest thirdly that you inform yourselves about the cause of world missions. Familiarize yourself with the missionaries of our own denomination. We have a number of them on the notice board at the back of the church. Prayer cards and details and biographies of who they are and where they're serving. We keep updates in our order of service of mission reports from various lands. Read them. Study them. Pray for them. Learn about the work of ongoing missions, about those who are desiring to reach out to those who have never yet heard the gospel. Pray for them. Read missionary biographies. Read the stories of those who have carried the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth, and encourage yourself. Read about men like Jim Elliot. Read about John Patton, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, William Carey. Read about those men and those women and encourage yourself. Then pray. Pray. Pray for missionary work. You can sign up on the Mission Board website for missionary prayer letters and emails, so that if there are special needs that arise, that you can be there praying for them from the very first moment. Of course, we can give. As you know, we send our tithe each year of our income in the church to our own mission board to help support our missionaries in the field. Invest your treasures. Invest them in the work of God. The Savior said that where our treasures are, there will our heart be also. If you've got a heart for the work of God, thank Him for it. Then lastly, can I suggest, not only do you read about missionaries and pray for missionaries and learn about missionaries, but be a missionary. You don't have to go to a foreign land to be a missionary. I remember being in a church in Northern Ireland many years ago at a missionary convention, and they had a banner up the door of the church as you were leaving, an inscription above the door, and it says, "You are now entering the mission field." I've always struck with that. You don't have to go to Africa or South America or Asia or some remote part to be a missionary. The very moment you step across the threshold of the door of the church and out into the world, you're now a missionary for Christ. And we are laboring in the days of Acts chapter 29. The ongoing work of the Church of Jesus Christ to bring the message of the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. The chapter hasn't been finished yet. Perhaps there's still time for there to be a few verses to be added about the good folks of Kingston Free Presbyterian Church that stepped up and did their part for the work of God. May we be that people. May we be encouraged to be that people. And may the Lord be pleased to use our feeble efforts for the name and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of His kingdom. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us this day and to draw us after Himself and to enable us to keep on working for the Master. May the Lord bless His few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.